text that I've got for you is out of the Message, Romans 3:24. It says, He got us out of the mess we're in, and He restored us to where He always wanted us to be. And He did it by means of Jesus Christ. I want salvation to be clear to all of us. Salvation is not, it's not a scapegoat to get you out of a life of sin. It is the power to overcome sin. You with me? Okay. Want to be clear on that. Because when we talk about justification, some people want, I've learned it. There's people that want a reason. They want an excuse and a license to do something, and there's nothing I can do for those people but pray for them. But the Word of God is clear. When we're walking in things that aren't of God, don't look for good things to happen because you're walking out from under His covering, okay? So Griffith Thomas wrote this, and I thought it was really interesting. He said it, which he's talking about Romans, should be studied with earnest prayer and personal trust. Intellectual attention alone is insufficient, and that's where I get frustrated, and that's where I get off course. I'll just make it like it's about me tonight, but I'm telling you, there are times when we get off course with things, and of course, if you get off course, you're going to get frustrated. So let me read Romans 5, 18 through 19 for you. This is from the Message, and this sums it up well. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation of all men, so when Adam came in, his one thing, going against God's word, you listening? He had God's word, and as surely as God speaks word, this Bible that we have is just as alive as if He's walking with us today. Who in this room ever picked up your Bible and read a scripture and it was just like electric current went through your body? It's a, thank you. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. His word never fails. You know, when I was a little girl, my dad said, you touch that again, you're going to get it. Boy, I could hear that in my head the rest of my life. I didn't do those things anymore because he meant business. And that's not because he was a bad dad. That was because he was a good dad, and he kept me away from a lot of things that would have hurt me. So it says, but by the same token, the one act of righteousness was justification, and that brings life to all men. Because the disobedience of one man made many people sinners, just as the obedience of one man made many people righteous. And of course, that's talking about Jesus. It's because of justification that the peace of God can rule in our lives. It's because of justification that believers can have assurance of salvation. It's the fact of justification that enables God to begin the process of sanctification. And that's not like homogenization and pasteurization and something you see on a milk carton. This is really something that's happening in our lives. It's a process by which God makes us in reality what He already sees us as being positionally. He wants to make it what He sees in heaven that we have. He wants to give that to us in a reality on earth. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's amazing and we love Him. So my main thought is, of course, if you get off course, you're going to be frustrated. And anytime you pay a price for what is free, let me just tell you, you're going to be frustrated. So let's talk for a minute about the definition of justification. We are justified, declared righteous at the moment of our salvation. Justification does not make us righteous, but rather pronounces us righteous. Our righteousness comes from placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice covers our sin, allowing God to see us as perfect and unblemished. Because as believers we are in Christ, God was Christ on righteousness when He looked at us. This meets God's demands for perfection. Thus He declares us to be righteous and He justifies us. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about, real quick, about the toll road. So, you know, you have these little stickers on your car, and, you know, you can get you made me laugh. And you get these little stickers, and they make a deposit, and then you can, like, go through the airport, and the little thing will go up for you, and later it'll take it off. You know what I'm talking about, a toll road. So Monday I was driving, and it was early, and I was going to make my hospital rounds, and I'd already been to see Cynthia Smith, and I was headed to see Nell Demeter. And so, man, that traffic on Airport Freeway, you could just see those taillights blocking up. So I thought, I'm going to take me a toll road. Well, I got right up to that thing where it divides, and it said $4.95. I said, I am not paying that. I will not do it. And I just felt so proud of myself. And so I just, whoo, you know, so I got back in that lane. I thought, man, it'll just take me longer. I'm not paying $4.95. I should have gone the back road up Baker Boulevard. What was I thinking? You know, going to work for some of you. So anyway, I got home and I was all proud. I'm like, Steve, today I saved you $4.95. You know, I was just waiting for him to just tell me how wonderful I was, what a good wife. He goes, well, that was stupid. I was like, what? He goes, Gay, why would you put yourself through that? That's why I put that sticker on your car, is so you don't have to wait. Your time is valuable. He goes, that didn't cost you anything. I said, well, I thought I was saving you $4.95, and sometimes it's only 50 cents, and I'm going to pay $4.95. He said, you shouldn't pay it when it's 50 cents, Gay, because that's when you can get there fast. I was like, well, you know, and I was just so hurt by it. Well, I got to thinking about that. In justification, it's kind of the same thing. There's already a price that's been paid, and the price is for my benefit. But I said out loud to him, well, I just could not justify paying, and I went, $4.95. And I went, oh, hear me in spiritual terms. We try to justify not using the mercy and grace of God because we think we're saving God some trouble. Or I think I'm a failure. Or I don't think this is really a big deal. Why take that to God? I can handle this. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We need his help every day in every situation. And it's when I begin to justify why I don't need his help that I get in trouble. So that's a real simple understanding of justification. And I'm just going to tell you, honey going to be getting on the road at 50 cents now. The man should have never opened his mouth because, you know, I'm like, dude, he's like, Gay. He's like, I don't mind paying that at all. And I was like, really? And he's like, no. He said, you just think about your time. You just think about what that means to you. What could you have done? You could have spent 10 more minutes or 15 more minutes with Nelda, depending on if there was a wreck on the road. And, you know, once that's jammed up, come on, some of you, you know, who drive it, you know, once that you get jammed up at that wreck, you're not getting off, okay? You might just pray to Jesus you had some coffee or something with you because it's rough, right? So I'm learning, but when I heard myself say, I can't justify it, I should never tell God, you know, no, to receive his mercy and grace. But the fact that I'm telling him what I can and can't do is pretty scary to me because I'm learning. Guys, please, I mean this with all my heart. The more I go through things, the more I learn how dependent I am on God and how grateful I am for his dependence and help to me. Now, last week we talked about redemption. We talked about Ruth and Naomi and how fear and failure and famine will lead you to go to dry places, right? Because you're going to avoid a famine. But we know in 2 Chronicles 6 that he says that he sends the famine so that they will return to him. Okay, so I just want you to get what's happening in the natural realm around us. Get this. Things are happening that are want us to see there's famine, there's dark things, and hey, yes it is. But it's because of sin, it's because people have justified themselves and said, I don't need God, I can handle this. And they're moving forward with it. And when we get like that, he says out of mercy, guys, he sends the famine so you recognize you need him. Because I want to tell you, the enemy will not give you peace. He will lie to you and say, just do this and you'll have peace. The minute you give in, He's got a foothold into your heart. He will use shame. He will use condemnation. He will use guilt. He will use addiction. He will use self-hatred. He will use unforgiveness and plant these seeds that are contrary to God until before you know it, you're like, well, that just costs too much. I'll just keep going. And the price has been paid. So, yeah, I'm confused. I begin to think about this, you know, God's word, because I thought, well, is this a contradiction, or should this be a confidence to me? Because in Deuteronomy 31:6, a lot of us, this will be your banner scripture. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, any of your enemies. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, that's a banner scripture. And then I see where he says over in Isaiah 52, he comes back in and he says, surely the Lord is not short to save, nor is ear dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear you. So I'm like, you're never going to leave me, but sin separates me. What kind of a God are you? You ever go through scripture like that and go, how can it say? Because listen, the key thing here is he's saying your sins have hidden his face from you. God is not separating from you. The enemy is an accuser. If he can't accuse you, he's going to go and accuse God, because he wants you to doubt him and what he's doing. So I want you to hear this, and I'm going to reread this scripture in the message. It says, look, listen, God's arm is not amputated. Your stick are still good. I put that in there. It doesn't say it. God's arm is not amputated. He can still save. God's ears are not stopped up. He can still hear. There's nothing wrong with God. The wrong's in you. Your wrong-headed living causes the split between you and God, and your sins got between you so that he doesn't hear. So, man, I'm like, Lord, you know, I just begin to think about that and how many times I justify hatred, justify unforgiveness. Oh, am I the real bad sinner in here? Because it's okay with me, because I'm telling you the truth. There are times when I justify not going back and doing the right thing when God's speaking. Okay, so yesterday, I'm going to Kroger, buy some groceries. I'm going to cook supper for the Rabelais. That'll make me holy. It's just I wanted to do it. So I go in, and I'm in this shopping cart, right? Well, I had to go hunt me down a shopping cart, okay? I had to sack my own groceries at Kroger. So now I'm like, dude, you know, this is supposed to be full service here, right? So I sacked my own groceries, got them in there. Some of y'all are laughing. You live this with me, don't you? And I got out there, and it's raining. So I'm trying to put everything in the car, and I had these little bags that I could take. First, I took snacks to some people at the hospital. So I had these little bags, so I'm opening boxes and putting crackers and things in these little sacks. So I put the little, I'm telling y'all the truth. So I put the sacks and the boxes back in the empty cart, and I thought, they can just pick it up. They can just take it back. Y'all can just pick up this trash and put this cart up. I had to go hunt it down. Ain't nobody sacking my groceries. Y'all can just do this yourself. And I got in that car. Yeah, I got in that car. Yeah, and I just heard the Lord say, Gay, Gay. And I was like, Lord, please don't make me get out in this rain and go get that cart. And he's like, now, Gay, there's a trash can right over there by that cart roundup. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, I don't have any kids in the car. There's nobody looking, God. I don't see a video camera in this parking lot. I don't think anybody's even going to know. But he goes, but I know. How faithful am I? I was like, I'm getting out of the car. Don't say anymore. Like, God and I have these talks. I could be crazy, and it's okay with me. So I got out. I got the stuff out of the cart. I put it in the trash. I went and I put the cart in. And, of course, the cart thing is so full that it won't hold my cart. And I looked down, the Lord's like, look, that one down there only has two or three in it. If you were really kind, you know, I was like, I'll do it. I just grabbed about five or six of them, put them down there, and then sure enough, here comes this little lady. So I took the little cart, and I said, ma'am, would you like a cart? Yes, thank you. And I got in the car, I was like, is there anything else? And he's like, well, there is a lot of litter, right? And I was like, I don't feel obligated. And it's like we both just laughed. You know, God and I have these conversations, guys. He is with us. He is with us. So I get out there. I'm telling you, I don't want anything to separate me from God. And I'm realizing that his arm is not short. But if I tell him I don't want your help, he won't be involved. Be strong, be courageous. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Deuteronomy, he says it again in the New Testament where they requote that scripture. Guys, he's wanting you to know that's the truth. But who's saying, I don't want you? Who's saying it? Who's saying it? We are. Thank you. And they are alive. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. So I want to take you to a story. We're going to go over and we're going to look at the story in Luke chapter 15. I think it's interesting because it's about the lost son and the loving father. And you know that, Luke, I am your father. So it's in Luke. So you can always remember that now, right? Luke 15. We're going to start at verse 11. Now, on your notes, I did not write out these little points for you. That's going to be up to you to write out. But here's what I want you to know, guys. Sin is going to separate us from God. But God has already paid a price for justification that I can go in at any point, not say, hey, I'm going to run this sin and I'm going to go through the toll road. You're going to pay it for me and because it's never going to run out. That's ridiculous. That's abuse. And he doesn't do that to you. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about justification that is meant to work for us and has already pronounced a verdict. Justice has already been given because of Jesus. So I'm going to read this out of the message, starting at verse 11. Then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons, and the younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me? So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. He distributed between the two sons their inheritance. So they both got equal. A lot of people read this story and think that only one got his inheritance. But no, they both got it. If you've heard Steve teach on this, you know that the Jewish custom was that would have meant literally that they wanted their father to die and that he could have taken and he could have had his sons put to death for them coming against a father who's the authority in the home. But he didn't. He gave them what they wanted. So what I want you to see in verse 12 is when I think what I think is smarter than dad, I'm in trouble. Because he said, the younger came to his father, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me? Whenever I'm telling God what he needs to do for me, and it's not what he's doing, I'm telling him that I think I know better than he does. And it's time for me to reevaluate. In verse 13, here's another thing. How can we appreciate what we don't know the value of? Would you honestly, I lived in Manhattan Beach, California, and I remember these movie stars, and they came, we met many of them living here. The Lakers were there, and at that time the Raiders were there, football team. And I remember, you know, these kids, my kids went to school with their kids. Their au pair, they didn't call them nannies, their au pairs brought them to school and they'd pull up in these Rolls Royces and, you know, some of them even had limos dropping their kids off. They had these leather skirts on and Gore sweaters and they all had at least a carat diamond studs in their ears if they were little girls. And, you know, they had these boots and all this stuff on and it was overwhelming to me, right? So now you see where that generation is. Are you following me? They don't understand the value of things because it was always just handed to them. Look, I'm all about giving people great things. I want people to have first class everything. Don't get me wrong. If somebody came up and said, I'm going to give you an Xbox to give out to every kid on Christmas Day, woo woo, we're all in, right? But my point is, these two did not understand what their father had gone through to save this for them, and it was for their future, but all they cared about was right now. You see this in the culture that I see? All I care about is right now. I'm telling you, God has put a burden on my heart to keep looking out for the future. We got to look out and lay a foundation for the future. Because I truly believe that harder days are coming for our kids that are in youth and in children's right now. And I want to give them the opportunity to not have to work for the things that we had to work for, because there's going to be a different labor they're going to have to do. So verse 14, let's continue to read. So shortly afterwards, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. And he journeyed to a far-off land where he was wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagance and reckless living. Is this us today? Because it sure sounds like it. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry. When you spiritually have spent all the word that you've studied, you spent all the closeness with God, you're still relying on those former experiences, you are going to become starved. You're going to become hungry. And when you're hungry, as you see in this story, you'll be willing to eat any slop that's offered. Because we settle for what we knew, for those experiences, and we've got to be renewing those experiences. But when you're seeking the experience outside of the household of the Father, you're never going to be satisfied. So, man, but he could justify it. He could justify and say, well, you know, that was come to me. Hey, that's my life. I lived it. If I did it, so what? You can justify anything. But, oh, the justification of the Father. Because remember, there's not a contradiction. He's never wanting to leave us. He's never wanting to forsake us. We are the ones who are leaving him. Oh, help us. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him, and the farmer hired him, and he sent him out to feed the pigs. And the son was so famished that he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs, because no one would feed him a thing. Still, in this, I want you to realize, just like redemption, famine is to move us to redemption. God loves us enough to let us make these choices, to come to the end of who we are, where we recognize that we need him. I just want to say to you tonight, I need him. I want you to understand, there's nothing in me. You always want those things when you're younger, you know. Man, I want, you know, this big house on a hill. I've always wanted a house on a hill. Two-story house on a hill. I'm like, I will never live in a two-story house. I don't want to mow a hill, okay? I've learned a few realities. But he comes in, and we know that. What he's doing is allowing him to come to the end of himself on his own. So he recognizes his need for God. Guys, that is mercy. That is mercy. So he comes in, let's continue the story. And humiliated, the son finally realizes what he was doing, and he thought, there are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare, and they lack nothing. See, God doesn't want you to be a worker. God wants you to be a son or daughter. And we're just like, God, if I go back and work for you, you'll let me return to you. Until I climb up in his lap and let him love on me, I can never appreciate who he is. He will always be an employer. Wow, they lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs, eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house. And now here he's already working it out. Here's how I'm going to make this work. I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. I can't justify going back in. You with me? I can't justify going back to him as a son. I'll just go back to him as a slave. What did we learn last week about redemption? Do you remember the word latrio? That means no longer are you going to the agora, the marketplace where they buy and sell slaves. And then some of them just keep them for a season, take them back and resell them. Then some of them say, well, I'll keep them, but they're still going to be my slave. But the Lituro was when he said, I'm going to buy them, I'm going to redeem them, they can never be sold again, and I won't call them a slave, I'm going to call them a friend. So yes, this is what's happening. But if you go in and you've been redemption, and you say, don't justify me, I can't justify this, Lord, because look at all that I've done. I'm not talking about who's somebody looking for a loophole to continue in sin. Guys, if I need to give you some scriptures on sin, I'm happy to do it. Okay? If it'll save you, I'll do it. But I would much rather tell you about how God wants to save us from the darkness of the enemy and what he's wanting to apply to you, because you got a toll tag on the road of life. So he comes in. So the young man set off for home, and from a distance away, his father saw him coming, and the son was dressed as a beggar. When you are in the world, everything that you think makes you beautiful, how could it compare to a place where pavement is pure gold? The best thing that I have is just a beggar compared to what he has for us. The recognition of our opinion as nothing is where we begin the position to receive. Don't just treat me like an employee. Look at me as your child. But still, we believe in works. Are you saying I shouldn't read my Bible? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Man, if you got a benefit, you need to know what that package involves. If you got a roadmap, you need to know where you're headed. Some of the best teachings we have are from people who passed on, and all we can do is read the wisdom that they gleaned in this world. There's wisdom to it. But am I telling you that because we walk in a church door and we're sitting and we do our duty and we have a check out, well, I went to church, check. Well, I put $5 in the offering, check. Well, you know, I went out there and I helped somebody. I picked up my shopping cart, check. That's not what it is. It's relational. It's, Lord, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm your beloved, what we were singing tonight. What is it that would, what can I do to please you? What is it that you want from me? Because when we have that fellowship, it washes away all that unworth. And the whole purpose of the enemy is to keep you feeling unworth, so you won't go to him. So he's still far off. He sees him as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning. So the father, from a long distance away, he sees him coming. What does that tell you about the father? He's looking for that son to return. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open and come unto me, I'll go in and dwell with him. He's still looking for us to return. So the father raced out to meet him, and he swept him up in his arms, and he hugged him dearly, and he kissed him over and over with tender love. See, I want you to see, God never thinks he's so great that he can't reach and touch the beggar. And I may be a beggar when I go in the presence of the Lord, but when I leave, I'm a child of the King. Because it's my mind I got to get straight. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. He's still trying to justify. All he's wanting is scraps. All he's wanting is a 401k. All he's asking for is a paycheck. I want to tell you, if you view God as a 401k and a paycheck, you're missing the importance of the fact that he's got an inheritance for you just because you're his blood. That's why when it says, when Steve's always telling you, when he looks at the cross, he sees our sin. But when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Not because I'm perfect, because the one man sacrifice made up for all. And the father interrupted him and said, Son, you're home now. I'm ready to be interrupted by the Lord in my justification. How about you? Lord, just interrupt me. Shut me up. because I know I am rambling and telling you how to do it. And turning to his servants, the father said, quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I'll place it on his shoulders. He has given us the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's his spirit. It's his robe. It's his spirit. And he's robing us with that whenever we come to him. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship. That's authority. That was the symbol of authority. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. And let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Why are we dead? Because we are dead. We are not going to have a resurrection when we walk out from under him. That's it. That's all you're going to get. Yeah, YOLO, come on, baby. Listen, don't be foolish. There's life. This is the bus station waiting to take me to heaven. I'm just in the wait line. Oh, his son who was once dead is now home. Now the older son was working out in the field. See, look at both sides of works. Look at both sides of works. This one's working out in the field, and this one's ready just to come home and work and draw a paycheck. He doesn't think he's good enough, so let me just work for my dad. The other one thinks he's better because he's still working. With me? And yet he's in the house. So the older son became angry, and he refused to go in and celebrate. And the servant said, it's your younger brother. He's returned home, and your father's throwing a party to celebrate. So this father came out and he pleaded with the son, come and enjoy the feast with us. And the son said, Father, listen, I just can't justify this party. Who's with me? How many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you ask as a faithful son? And I've never disobeyed you, but you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you ever given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends like you're doing now. But look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living, and here you're throwing a great feast to celebrate for him? Guys, are you getting this? Anybody's going to judge you but God, because he's already justified you. He's already put the toll tag on the vehicle. He's already paid the way. But people in this world don't look to people to be your hope. He's telling you the ones who are doing something with what they have and the ones who've squandered it are the same. They're still looking to justify who they are through what they do, and this is the real pain. This is the real painful part. There are people who want to justify their salvation by what you do and what I do. Well, we all sin. Hello, of course we all sin. But I'm looking for him. I'm going to him. I'm trusting him. Don't come. There are no nail prints in these hands. I cannot justify your sins by my good deeds or my sin. Neither one is going to work. You have to go to the Father. And here's this kid, and he's recognizing that our opinion is nothing. Dad stops him and says, hey, just stop the groveling. Let's just get on with the feast. You're going to return home. That's all I ever wanted. That's why there's not a conflict in those two scriptures. He will never leave us or forsake us, but we, by a willful choice, say, I don't want what you have. I do know better. I'm going to keep doing this because I'm enjoying it. Fair enough? We always need to be looking, and we still need our ideas interrupted for his justification, because his justification trumps over anything else. Well, you know, I really think I could have saved God some trouble on that one. You know, let's save God some trouble. Let's decide who's worthy and who's not. No. But for his grace, my sin, even if I pick the carts up off the lot, are you with me? It's no different, guys. I can't look at who didn't do it and feel that I'm better, and so I'm justified. I have to go to him. God has always kept the place we left. But he didn't leave. He's always kept the place we left. God sees us as sons and daughters, not failures. God sees us as welcomed, not resisted. and disgusting? The world is still trying to justify the same family, the same love. They want everything on an even keel. But guys, justification only comes from God looking at what Jesus did to take on all our sin for us. When we're all lost, and when we get off course with frustration, or whether we get off deliberately to justify, the truth is I need to quit trying to pay the price or save God the expense to justify me and just receive the free gift paid for. And that's justification. On the back of your notes, I've given you the definition of justification, but I've also highlighted, because as believers we're in Christ, God sees Christ's own righteousness when he looks at us. This meets God's demand for perfection. Thus, he declares us righteous and he justifies us. I need to have a justified, determined confidence in God and not in me. Now, can I just talk to you from my heart for a little bit? Right now, I'm seeing just an outpouring of trouble. I'm just seeing, and we learned today that Linda Stevens is going to have a surgery on February 12th, and she's going to be unable to, like, on her foot, and she's not going to be able, she's going to have pins put in, she can't walk for 4 to 6 weeks, and, you know, we've talked about Carl, and we've talked about, about Cynthia, and we're talking about Nelda, and we're talking about all these things, and Ed's daughter dying, and I don't know if you've seen it, it's been in the paper twice, and the news is wanting interviews with them, and all this stuff, and all this is coming down. And you know what? You're either going to look at that mountain and you're going to say, God, why have you brought this on us? Or you're going to lift your hands in the middle of Harris Hospital downtown and say, to God be the glory, this mountain will be the monument to you. And believe me, I lifted my hands in the middle. I said, to God be the glory. How many times would they take somebody to surgery unless they really believed there was a need? Right? They have the test. They have the proof. You come back, and what did they prove? That she has a great heart. Yeah. Face on you, devil. Right? You get over there, the devil tries to take Carl's life. No. But here's the beauty. There's something God is working in those families while they're going through this. And you can see all the tension and all the dismemberment and all the pull apart, all that. The distance that's become from people because of their rights. And let me tell you something. Be careful that rights aren't unforgiveness. Because Dad's real clear about that. If you can't forgive others, it'll be held against you. Not because I'm looking to do it, but because you put the sin on you. Again, he's not leaving us. We leave him. No, I'd rather keep this because look at what they did to me. It doesn't justify me forgiving them. Right? But I'm watching families recognize and wake up to the fact that we need to be loving each other. I'm watching in a waiting room God restoring love even to me with some people. And I'm praising him for it. And I'm watching right now the same enemy is wanting to tear us down. Are you awake? He's trying to get us to doubt God. He's trying to get us to justify why we can continue in sin. He's trying to get us to walk away from the promises of God and to walk in what we know and tell God where he's got it right and where he's got it wrong. And he's bringing situations that are causing us to doubt. They're causing us to carry a burden. They're causing us to say, I'm weary. They're causing us to say, oh, God, in this situation, I just want to faint. And what does his word say? When you're weak, I'm strong. If you don't faint, I'll restore that over you. What does he say? When the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll raise up the standard. So instead of I'm sinking, help me go, get on the surfboard of faith and just lay down and ride the wave. Really? Have you ever just said, God, I'm just going to trust you, and if I die, I die, and if I live, I live. And you just get in there and you just say, tomorrow, I'm not going to hate anybody, and that starts with me. Tomorrow, God, I'm going to forgive those people who are looking at me and treating me like a jerk and I didn't do a thing to deserve it. I'm going to look at your face. Because when you look at me, you see Jesus. And I know what I am. But I'm not going to tell you how to love me. I'm just going to be grateful that you do. I see that's what the enemy's trying to do for each of us. How much time have I wasted telling God how I'm going to justify things, and all he wants to do is apply redemption and justification? How much time have we wasted? And here's the beauty of the kingdom. It's never too late. All the time that I've wasted, it's never too late. Why? Because my mess becomes my message. My test becomes my testimony. My trial gets me a verdict of not guilty, and I can walk away from my sin without the shame that keeps me separated. He's a good God. Do we want to justify our words or receive the justification of Jesus? No matter what the devil's trying to do to you tonight, I'm telling you, don't quit and don't faint. Some of you have been fighting physical battles. I was able to say this to Nelda today. I don't know of many people who could have endured the pain that Nelda has endured. And I remember we were at ladies' retreat one night, and she was bent over praying for somebody, and you could just see how crooked her spine was. And my friend said to me, "That has to be so painful." And yet she never said to any of us, "I'm hurting here." She just said, I want to be used. I want God to use me. Has she had down days? Yes. But you know what she says? I'm going to keep fighting. And while I'm in this bed, I'm having some down times. But I read the prayer request list, and I'm going to keep praying for these people because they're my friends. So Cynthia Smith tonight. "Hey, Cynthia, how you doing?" She goes, "Well, I'm home and, you know, I'm by myself and I'm kind of dizzy. And every time I get dizzy and I get up to go eat, somebody calls me and they'll stay on the phone with me till I finish eating and get back to bed. So I feel like I've got somebody with me." And she said, "But, oh, I got that prayer request list. And I want you to tell them I'm praying for them. I'm praying for my family. And I'm going to overcome this. And here's my prayer. Whatever they're going through, God is going to get to the root of whatever it is through whatever means, and our friends and our family are going to walk in health. They're going to walk without these problems. We're going to not have this perpetual thing hanging over us. We're going to be healed. We're going to be saved. We're going to see other people saved because we're not going to walk in what we know and save God some trouble. I'm going to get on the road and get quicker to where he wants me to go. Because there's people that need deliverance, and there's people that need healing, and I need to hear what some of them are saying in their situations to keep me going. Are you with me?" So yes, tonight I stand with him in justification. And all the desperation, even all my stupid, and I will give you the definition of stupid. I don't like that word. We'll let my kids call each other stupid. But I looked up the definition of it. And here it is. Having or showing a great lack of intelligence or common sense. Dazed and unable to think clearly. Used to express exasperation or boredom. I'm bored. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know. I just can't think anymore. I'm confused. Having or showing a great lack of intelligence or common sense. God has put within us. I'm praying tonight that whatever I'm going through, it's waking up the stupid in me. You can pray it the way you want to pray it. I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to be duped by the devil. I don't want to think there's no hope for you or me. I want to believe for people. I want to see miracles like we're seeing. But if I don't see the miracle, it's still happening. There's still something going on. And I believe that God wants us to stand up and recommit to him and say, "God, I want to do it your way. I've got the blood on me. I'm going to use the Toltec because you love me enough to provide this for me. And I'm not worried about you running out. I'm not worried about you being mad that you have to refill it. I'm not doubting the fact that you can or you can't. God, whatever you provide for me, I'm going to take. And sometimes that's going to be endurance. And sometimes that's just going to be pure joy. But whatever it is, I want it tonight. And I want him to use these things to wake me up so that I won't leave where the provision is, but I'll stay and receive it. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're the only ones who can get lost. God's not getting lost. We think that, you know, he's gone off somewhere. You know where he's gone? He's gone looking for you and for me to return. Anybody in here want to return tonight? Anybody in here tonight just ready to find who he is and just let him provide? Because I am. Tonight, Lord, we just thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. God, we're choosing tonight to put our hands, put our confidence in you. God, I don't want a paycheck on this earth. I want an inheritance in heaven. I want my kids, Lord, to see the value and the reality of who you are. I want them to know your great power, God. I want you to supply for them in ways that no man can get the credit. God, I want them to have personal experiences with you that they cannot deny. I'm asking, Lord, that the people in this room, God, and those that we're praying for, that we won't take it for granted, God, that tonight, Lord, we have the ability to come and hear your word. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for every worker in this building who see the children they're ministering to, God, as a calling and wanting to use their gifts to love on others. God, I want to thank you tonight for every bit of food that we're getting, God, that we can give it out freely, Lord. I want to thank you for the food, Lord. I want to thank you for the workers that help with the food. God, I want to ask tonight that over Ed and Linda and Cheryl and their families, God, that while this great sorrow has come upon them from injustice, you're the only one, God. You're the only one who can bring them peace. God, I pray right now for their minds and their hearts. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are weak. I pray for those tonight, God, who are confused. In the name of Jesus, let hope arise. Let all darkness be gone. Thank you, God. Yeah, I hear your little sweet whispers of thanks. Now let's just lift our hands. Let's just begin to thank him as a sign of God, I just thank you right now, Lord. Oh, I thank you for amazing things yet to come. I thank you for redeeming me and taking me home. I thank you, God, that you redeem me and you don't see me as a failure, God, but you see me as a victor when I wake up from the darkness and I come home. Take us home tonight, God, because, Father, my home is you. You are my home, Lord. You're my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm hoping that redemption and justification are making sense to you. Next week we'll talk about propitiation. The week after that, vindication. Now I believe there's some Panera Bread. We had some left over, so if you guys want to take that bread, you can do that. And then tomorrow night, for those who are members, we're going to have a special little meeting at 7 o'clock. Just got a couple of points to go over. So you're like, you know, I've been going to this church for 20 years and I never joined. Well, if you feel you need to come, you come, okay? Nobody's going to be carding you at the door, all right? Amen. God bless you and we love you.